Tonight we're going to continue in the book of Galatians with chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. First, though, we're going to start with a prayer for what God has provided to each one of us and praise for his performing many mighty works, not just what he has done, but what he's doing now and what he will do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, which you don't just hand out to us, you pour them out on us. You give us everything we need, and then you give us more. You guide us, direct us, you live within us. And we sometimes forget how great and mighty you are, and we think how we're doing something. But we thank you for what you do in our lives, the things you provide, the little details that you take care of before we even think about them, and the big details, because salvation is something that no one but you can do. But thank you for all you do. Thank you for all you provided. Now we ask that you bless this time together as we open your word. Guide and direct our steps as we go through it. And help each one of us. And we ask all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So instead of reading the whole section, I'm going to break this into three separate pieces of scripture and some comments and observations on each. So we're going to start with Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And Paul wrote, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And before I continue, I will just say this book was written at a time where there was definite gender distinction. So if you are not of the male persuasion, don't worry about it. These promises apply just the same to you. And we're all thankful for that. Now the Galatians, who Paul wrote this epistle to, wanted to go forward and grow in Christ like most believers. But they ended up going about it in the wrong way. Many Christians today have the same issues. They hear the good news and then get pulled in many different directions, hoping for faster growth. The motives may be right, but the methods are wrong. This is what Paul was trying to get across with his instructions to the converts in Galatia. Their old nature felt an attraction to the law because they could do things and measure external results. By measuring themselves and their achievements, they felt a sense of accomplishment, and they also felt pride. They thought they were going forward, but their efforts only caused them to do a U-turn and move further away from God's blessings. They failed to realize that they did not need legalism in order to live the Christian life. They had all they needed in Jesus Christ. Paul started out by explaining their adoption into God's family. We do not enter God's family by adoption the way we think of adoption today, as adopting a child into our family. The way we are adopted is by regeneration, or a term we know better as being born again. There is a distinction between children of God and the term sons of God. We become children of God by faith in Christ, and we are born into God's family. But then God takes it a step further by automatically making each one of us a son, with all the legal rights and privileges of a son. When a sinner puts his faith in Christ and is saved, he is a spiritual boy who needs to grow. But God treats him as an adult son who can draw on the resources of his father and who can exercise all the wonderful privileges. We enter God's family by regeneration, but we enjoy being in God's family by adoption. Anyone who is saved does not have to wait to begin enjoying the spiritual riches he has in Christ. Paul brings out three facts. Number one, we were children in bondage. Number two, then God redeemed us. And thirdly, we are sons and heirs. Now, a little bit more of an explanation on each one. Children in bondage. No matter how rich a father may be, an infant or a toddler cannot really enjoy that wealth. This was the spiritual condition of Jews under the law. The law was the guardian that disciplined the nation and prepared the people for the coming of Christ. For about 15 centuries, the nation of Israel had been in kindergarten and grade school, learning the basics, so they would be ready when Christ came. They were offered the full revelation from Jesus Christ, and he is God's last word. And you can make sure I didn't make that up, and I just happen to have my Bible marked for Hebrews. Chapter 1, the first three verses. Yeah, and the bookmark slips. Oh, well. And it was written, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Read a little bit more. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The nation had been tutored under the law. And yes, it was the fullness of time, and God provided the offer of the kingdom of God. But to mingle the law with the grace of God is to take a step back to childhood. The law was not God's final revelation. It was but the preparation for the final revelation in Christ. Do not be confused by other revelations that others claim to have had after Christ. They are the work of Satan, and they are the attempts to lead people away from the truth. The words of Mohammed, Joseph Smith, Mormonism, and others are the work of Satan trying to lead the people back into slavery. Now, the second idea of this section is that God has redeemed us from slavery. The expression in verse 4 of the fullness of time brings out that the world was ready for the birth of the Savior. The world was waiting for a deliverer. Old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change the lives of people. God had prepared the world for the arrival of His Son. Historically, the world was prepared. Roads connected the entire known world. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens, and Roman soldiers guarded the peace. Latin and Greek languages were known across the empire. The birth of Christ at Bethlehem was not an accident. It was His appointment to come into our time frame. And as a note, He will come again when the time is ready. Paul pointed out the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. As God, Jesus came forth, but as a man, He was born of woman. Paul told us who came, God's Son. He told us when He came and how He came. Now He explains why He came. He came to redeem those that were under the law. Jesus came to set us free. So when a person goes back into the law, he attempts to undo the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus did not purchase us to keep us as slaves. He paid the price for our sins. He set us free, and He has made us sons of God. Finally, the third thing in this section, Paul brought out who we are now, sons and heirs. The Trinity is involved in this experience. God the Father sent His Son to die for us, and God the Son sent His Spirit to live within us. We did not trade in the servitude to the law for servitude to God. God has made us His sons. This was God's plan, and God had the power and the provision to implement it in each person's life. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and this means we partake of the divine nature. The law could never give a person God's nature within. The law revealed to a person his need for God's nature. When a believer goes back to depending on the law, he is denying the very nature, the divine nature within. And he continues to give the old nature, the flesh, opportunity to control his life. Looking at a few more differences between the son and the servant. The son has a father, but a servant has a master. No servant is as close, has the closeness of a child to the father. The son obeys out of love, but the servant obeys out of fear. The Spirit works in the heart of the believer to increase his love for God. The law can never produce obedience. Only love can do that. The son is rich, but the servant is poor. And we are both sons and heirs. And since we are adopted as adult sons in the family, we may draw on our inheritance right now. God has made available to us the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, the riches of His goodness, and the riches of His wisdom. And all the riches of God are found in Christ. As sons, we have a future. while the servant does not. The Father has provided for each one of us. In one sense, our adoption is not final. We are awaiting the return of Christ and the redemption of our bodies. Christians have experienced the first stage. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are awaiting the second stage, the public declaration at the return of Christ, when we shall be like him. We are like sons and heirs. Rejoice in that and be grateful that God has provided it. But we look forward because the best part of our inheritance is yet to come. So now I'll continue by reading verses 8 through 11, same chapter. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul takes a break from theology to personal regrets about what the people of Galatia had done by going back to the supposed comfort of the law. He knew they abandoned liberty for bondage. Before they were saved, they had served their false gods, and they knew the tragedy of such pagan worship. Their eyes had been opened to God's promises. They had been delivered from superstition and slavery, but they were abandoning their liberty and returning to bondage. They were limiting the good work the Lord had done in them through Paul's previous ministry. They were giving up the power of the gospel to the weakness of the law, and they were forgoing the wealth of the gospel for the poverty of the law. It is no wonder Paul wept over these believers as he sees the poor choices they are making and what was causing them to do this. They were readopting the Old Testament system of religion with its special observation of days and months and times and years. Now, a few days ago, the calendar said it was Valentine's Day. I admit, I got my wife a card, flowers, and a few small boxes of sweets. And by the way, she reciprocated. However, I did not love my wife only on this special day, which the calendar had set aside, nor do I love her less than any other day. And looking ahead, in a few days, members of this church will get together for a time of fellowship called soup night, or soup afternoon, or soup and chili afternoon. I don't know. Yes, you can eat soup on other nights. If you don't like soup, you're not forced to eat it. These two examples are just a way to show love or fellowship. Every day is the right day to express love for others. And every day is a day to nourish the body that God has provided. Give all praises and thanks to him for what you have. When you have a gathering like soup night, it's also very good to reinforce your ideas of what God has provided and to share this with others. Now, is it wrong to set aside one day a year to remember the birth of Christ? Or to have a special observance on the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, or the blessing of the harvest in autumn? The question, is it a sin? Well, it could be, depending on the spirit in which we observe that special day. If we hope to gain some spiritual merit, then we are sinning. But in any observance, if we express our liberty in Christ and let the Spirit guide us with his grace, any observance is a blessing. Many different churches have varied kinds of observances. And unless they are prohibited by the Word of God, we should not compare, criticize, or condemn them. But be aware of the spirits which can misguide you. They cater to the flesh. They feed on pride. And they make the outward event a substitute for the inward dwelling of the Spirit. And Paul goes on and speaks to the Galatians with affection in verses 12 through 18. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Paul balanced rebuke with love. In these verses, he turns from spanking to embracing the Galatians as he reminds them of their love for him and his love for them. Sometimes many people wish the Bible would have expanded on these verses. But evidently, when he first visited them, there was something that made Paul somewhat repulsive in appearance, because he commends the Galatians for the way they received him in spite of the way he looked. To them, he was an angel of God. The important thing is to accept people that bring you God's message because of the message and not because of their outward appearance. Paul asked them, what has happened to that love? What has happened to the happiness you experienced when you heard the gospel and trusted Christ? Paul knew what had happened. The agents of Satan had stolen back their hearts. One mark of a false teacher is that he will attempt to attract other men's confidence to himself and not to the Word of God or Jesus Christ. Paul was the one who originally came and led the people to Christ, not the false teachers. Today, false teachers still follow the same pattern. They do not lead sinners to Christ. They attempt to steal them from the folds of people who are serving the Lord. Paul told them the truth of the gospel, but the others told them lies. Paul glorified Christ, but the others glorified themselves and their converts. A true servant of God does not use people to build himself up. He ministers in love to help people to know Christ better and to glorify him. Beware of religious workers who want your allegiance. They may use you as long as they can and then drop you for someone else, and your fall will be a painful one. The task of the spiritual leader is to get people to love and follow Christ, not to promote himself or his ministry. Paul proved his love to the Galatians by telling them the truth, but they would not fully accept this. They were enjoying the promises that had been provided by the false teachers, not realizing that they were being led into bondage and sorrow. They believed in Christ, and he made them sons and heirs, but their actions were making them slaves and beggars. They had not lost the experience of salvation. They were still Christians. What they were losing was the enjoyment of their salvation, and they thought they could find satisfaction in their works. They thought they were becoming better Christians by substituting law for grace. Is your Christian life moving forward into liberty, or is it moving backward and retreating into bondage? Think this question over carefully before you give yourself an answer. And that's it for tonight. Very shortly, we're going to break away and we're going to go to prayer. Yes, you can too. And not just after a time like this tonight, but anytime you want to talk to God. But tonight, things we can talk about are this country and where it's headed to. This church and what we're doing. We can talk about missionaries, not just ones on our short list here, but anyone out there spreading the word of God. We can pray for young adults who are out in the world.